parables to me. It is my favorite section in all of the scripture, at least in the New Testament. I love the parable of the prodigal son. And there's many things we can look at there today. It's 32 verses of pure teachings that would help us to live our lives. If we just had the prodigal son, we could do a lot in our Christian walk. A lot of people think it's all about the son. I actually prefer to think of it as the prodigal of the loving father. When you think of this parable, it really teaches me a lot about who God is. And if I really wanted to say to somebody who asks the question, well, what is your God like? I would take them right here. I would say, look at this. Look at what God is like. Well, this morning we can't look at the whole parable, but we're going to look at a little bit about the son, the rebellious son. Want to just sort of focus in on him just for a few minutes and see what this can teach us about our lives. You know, when you think about children, especially your children, there are some things that you'd never think that you would say to your children. For example, did you ever as a parent say to your children, maybe your children are grown up and are gone out of the house now, but did you ever say to your children, son, you're now 16, you've got your driver's license, here's the car keys to my brand new car. Take it out, speed around, have fun, go crazy. Think you ever say that? No, I don't think so. How about to your little girl, my little princess, you're 13 now. Why don't you go start dating particular older guys because they're so much more mature. You'd never hear that, would you? You would never, ever hear that. Or son, here's my credit card. I don't know, you don't have to work. Just spend my money. Yeah, right. There's some things that you just would never, ever hear. The one thing you'll never, ever hear the Heavenly Father say to any one of his children is he will never say this. You have blown it so bad that I never want to see you again. Do you know he'll never say that to his children? He'll never say that to someone who is even not his child, someone who has never, ever been his child, who is still without a relationship. God will never say, you have blown it so bad that you cannot ever come back to me. And for me, that's an amazing picture of who God is. Today, we're looking at this rebellious son for a bit, and we're getting some time not only looking at a rebellious son, but at an amazing Heavenly Father. Charles Dickens said this of this particular story: the prodigal son is the finest story ever written, and I believe it. A guy who wrote fine books recognized that this story is a fine story. But I want to let you know it's more, far more than a story. When we look at the scriptures, these are not just a collection of good stories. The scripture is a collection of God's very heart being and his very thoughts being sent to us through writers like Paul and in the Old Testament like David and Moses. These are men that God used to share with us the very thought, the very heart of God. And today we look at this and we've heard this story, this amazing story of the loving Heavenly Father. Now, some of you are reading or hearing this story again this morning and you are feeling some pretty deep emotions. Some of you are parents right now of prodigal children. Children who you raised to know God and to love God, and they are not walking with God. And again, I say, God is waiting for them to return. He loves them. Others are you of us in this room may even be sitting here in this room this morning, may even be the rebellious son. You're here in church, but there's stuff going on in your life and it's not good. But you know you got to go to church, you know you got to look the part as a Christian, and you're here. But you're living out the life of the rebellious son right in the midst of the church. And I say to you this morning, God loves you and he has a plan for your life and he's waiting for you to come back. And then, of course, and we won't look at it today, there are others of us who are like the older brother. The older brother who had such an attitude that why would his father bring back this rebellious son into the family? And he judged that son. He judged his brother. And a lot of us are sitting in this room today struggling with judgmental spirits. You judge others because they don't seem to match up to what you expect that others should do. Even Christians. We're terrible as Christians, aren't we? We judge each other all the time. And one of the greatest things that the church could do is to stop the judgmental spirit one to another. But this morning I want to take a few minutes to really examine the steps of the rebellious son only. Those steps that he took to walk away from his relationship with his father, and then the steps he took to come back, to go home. And this morning, if we have that, just put that up on there. So we have a picture here of a son. I look at this man and he's going home. Hit another one. And he's going home. I put a question mark there. Can we really go home? I want to tell you the answer. Of course we can. God has already told us in this parable. There is always, always a home to come back to. As a Christian, there's always a Heavenly Father who is waiting out there, looking down the road, trying to see if his son is returning, because he's given him free will to choose to come back. And he's waiting. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite parts of this parable, we won't look at it, is the fact that when the father saw the son, he ran to him with open arms. Well, what are the steps that the son took to walk away from God's blessing? You see, the young son didn't end up suddenly, all of a sudden, like miraculously, in this filthy, dirty pig pen. The young son took steps, series of choices, of bad decisions that got him to that pig pen. And in that pig pen, he was always the child of the father. But he put himself in a place where he could not enjoy the blessings. He could not enjoy the position, the place that he owned as the child of that father. He put himself in a place where he couldn't enjoy, couldn't call on the resources that he once had. See, there's a real principle here. You can disobey your father, absolutely. You can rebel against his will and break fellowship with him. But when you do this, you put yourself in a place where the blessings and benefits of knowing him, of knowing God, are not available while you're away from him. You can lose the place of blessing and privilege while you're away from God the Father. So, it's really important to know this. I believe this theology very clearly. You can never lose your salvation. If it was all of God and nothing of me to begin with, it remains all of God and remains nothing of me to continue that relationship. That's absolutely the case. And therefore, when we fall out of fellowship, it's because of what we've done. And it takes God's forgiveness, only his forgiveness, to help us come back into fellowship. But there are steps to get back there. And there are steps to get to that place where we were out of fellowship. The first step that he took was that he had a restless attitude. Have you ever had this feeling? Like as you walk with the Lord over these many years, some days you feel like, oh man, you know, the world around me is having such a great time. I can only imagine the son in his room saying, man, life is so boring. I got these four walls around me. I've got these rules and stuff that I can't do. And my father tells me this is the way I'm supposed to live. And he says, life is boring. I'm not having any fun. I want to have some fun. And so he thinks about the world out there. And I know that you think just like I do. I'm sure you. Sometimes you think this, the grass is greener out there. You know, if I do this thing or that thing, which is not, I know, not right with God, it's not a big deal. It's just a little thing. And I'll have more fun. I'll enjoy life just a little bit more. The grass is greener on the other side. And there's somebody who said, I like this little statement. He said, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, but you can't afford the water bill. There's always a price to pay when we step outside of the boundaries that God has placed for us. And boundaries are not a bad thing. We understand that with our own children. We don't let them touch the flame on the stove. We don't let them run out into the street without looking. We don't let them do certain things because we know that those boundaries protect them from great damage and trauma in their lives. And God has boundaries for us. And I know every time I've broken a boundary that God has clearly set out for me, I've discovered that the water bill is way too high on the other side. The grass is not greener on the other side. And it oftentimes becomes, it starts with a restless attitude. In marriages, they call it the 7-year itch. You've heard of that, eh? You know, you've been married a little while, and things just seem, they're so routine and maybe boring, you think. I can tell you that the grass is not greener on the other side. And in life in general, sometimes you're working through life, you're doing a job, and you feel trapped in the life that has developed. I love what the hymn writer Robert Robinson wrote. He said, "We're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take it and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." That great hymn really helps us to understand that our human nature is to wander. We do get restless. We are sheep that aren't too bright sometimes and realize, yeah, we burned ourselves the other time when we wandered across the fence line. And then we forget. And we forget that being within God's boundaries is the best place we can ever be. And so I've come to discover a principle that self-awareness in light of God's word is one of the most important things that I can learn. Because in that awareness of who I am, a lost sinner saved by grace, I gain wisdom to know that where I once was, I never want to be again. The Greeks used to call it know thyself. You ever hear that that phrase, know thyself? The Greek word is gnosi soten. And in the years gone by, that was a big Greek principle that you should really be self-aware. So much so that even Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote about this in a poem entitled the same thing, Know Thyself. And on the theme of the fact that he believed that God was in every person. So the poem was an anthem to Emerson's belief that to know yourself meant to know the God which Emerson felt existed within each person. Emerson was so wrong. We were all born in sin. God does not dwell within anybody. We are not even born with a God-shaped vacuum. We are born spiritually dead. Absolutely. And the only thing we should do about knowing ourselves is to know the truth that we need the God who created the universe that can dwell within us if we open our lives to Him and let Him be the Lord of our life and then let Him give us the boundaries that we need so that we don't wander away onto that other side of the fence where there's nothing but pain and sorrow. So first and foremost, steps away from God, we need to realize that we have a restless attitude. Second is that downward step from walking away with this restless attitude to reckless living. It begins with an attitude and then it continues with actions. We have an attitude that leads to actions. The first step began with breaking the boundaries, the Father's rule in his life. The second step on that downward spiral continued by the breaking of the general rules that come with life. The rule that says in life, people want to have this rule that says there are no rules. Do you know anybody like that? They want to live a life that says, I make up the rules. I know better than God. And so there are no rules, and even better, I'm going to make some good rules that work for me. And so this rebellious son thought he could live that way, a no-rules life. And that if he was here today, he'd be the kind of guy who takes his inheritance. By the way, when he took his inheritance early, he was basically saying to his father, I want to act as if you're dead right now. Can you imagine the pain that must have felt, the father must have felt, as he heard his son, give me my inheritance now. The pain that his father must have felt. What's the pain that our heavenly father feels every time we say, I want to live my life the way I want to live it, with my rules. Actually, not your rules, my rules. And that would look like today, taking the money and buying the flashy car and putting on the gold chains and all the people that come out of the woodwork that call you friends. All the people that come into your life and they love you because of what you can give them. Because you're the one that looks like the best shiny object in the room. Until the money runs out. And it did for him, didn't it? All the money ran out and all the friends ran out. And his pleasure of a no-rules life was just for a season. I think sin is like fishing. Where's Johnny? Johnny, you're a fisherman, aren't you? Sin is like fishing. Now, Johnny, if I'm going to fish and I'm going to get that big bass, if I just put a dull, ugly-looking thing on the end of a line and throw it in the water, will that bass get excited about that? Probably not, right? You put a nice shiny little thing on, maybe has some movement, right? And you throw it out there. That's what sin is like. Satan's the grand fisherman for men. He puts shiny little baubles on the ends of his lines. And the world looks at it and they say, ooh, that looks good. Let me have a taste of that. And he chases us around, leading us around, even like the donkey with the carrot. We see the carrot. Oh, it looks good. It looks tasty. We may even get that shiny hook, but when we bite into it, devil pulls on it, and man, it hurts. It grabs us hard, and it's got a little thing on the end, so it can't let go. You know, it's tough. That's what sin is like, shiny and yummy looking. Oh, it is. If you don't think that people who are out there in the world, especially Christians, that are enjoying what the world has to offer, aren't enjoying some yummy stuff, they are. But it is only shiny and yummy for a while, folks. Until they feel the pain of that hook. Until they feel it pulling against them. Satan is that teaser, that fisherman who's out there luring anyone that he can to live a life that steps out of the boundaries of God's choice for us into a no-rules life-living situation. And we end up in the pigsty of life. So we have a situation where we have an attitude of restlessness. Then we have reckless living where we see the baubles that Satan puts out there and says, hey, enjoy this. It's so much better than what God offers you. And we end up wasting our life. It can be a wasted life. It could be a life that never comes back. We never make the right choices. But I believe that it can be just a wasted period of life. The pigsty of life doesn't have to be permanent. We don't have to be rooting around in the garbage of this world. We can make a decision. The devil's choice for us all, especially as believers, is to stay in the pigsty as long as he can keep us there. But God has a royal feast waiting for us if we'll just make some right choices. This young man was once satisfied with freedom. He was once satisfied with all the things that he ever needed, and he made some reckless choices because of a reckless attitude, and then he was wasting his life away. And that's the problem with sin. Sin never truly satisfies. If you've ever spent some time downtown Toronto, maybe even in this area, there are some who are struggling with drug addictions. I spent a year as a worker in a men's shelter, and as they talked about their drug addictions, one thing I noted was very clear, that when these men began their addiction, the first hit of that drug was outstanding. There was nothing compared to it, especially with heroin and crack and all that. There's nothing that matches it, they said. They tried all kinds of other things, but when they got that crack, it was like, bam! But after that, It was never quite the same, and they kept chasing that same hit, that same feeling, and it never quite matched up because that hit never fully and truly satisfied them again. And that's what sin is like. Sin never fully satisfied. It always leads to suffering. By the way, do you get the cultural sense here? Here's the son. More than likely, Jesus is, of course, in this parable, he's talking to Jews, and more than likely, they're seeing this son, this father-son relationship as a Jewish family. This son is in a pigsty. This son is in a place where I would imagine the Jews hearing this and Jesus coming to, and he ended up in a pigsty, all the crowd would shudder and go, in a pigsty. The most unclean, ceremonial and life unclean place that a Jew can be. Living with pigs, eating what pigs ate. It didn't get any worse than that. And when we think of the sin in our lives, we have to think in the same terms. We have to think with the same imagery. The pig pen represents the ugliness, the putrid, hideous nature of sin in our lives. It doesn't matter whether it was a heinous sin of adultery or if it is what we think is just a little sin of gossip. Each sin, both of those two sins, or whatever sin that you can think of, is a putrid, heinous, disgusting thing in the sight of God. Sin is sin. And it brings us to a place where we either die in it or we come to our senses, as we'll see in a second. You see, the son set out to be free but became enslaved to his own sinful appetites. There was a king named Reynald III. He would have been in the region that would be known today as, I think it's Belgium. The 14th century, he had been ruling this little kingdom that he had for many years and doing very well, but somehow over the years, he had gained such an appetite, his food intake had grown so high that he became absolutely obese. And he stopped ruling the kingdom well and was focused all on himself. As a matter of fact, it got so bad that his own brother took it upon himself to do a rebellion against his brother, a coup. And he won the rebellion. He locked his brother up, or I should say, he put his brother in a room. He had it built where he found his brother. The exact spot, he had a room built around him with an open door. The door was a normal size. It was a door that any one of us here in this room could walk through. But his brother was so obese, he could not at that point get through that door. And he told his brother, "I will give you your kingdom back if you will gain your senses and come back to this world, stop doing what you're doing to yourself, and lose this weight and walk out and rule this kingdom as you once had." The only problem was, the only caveat was that every day his brother had moved into that room a banquet table of the most sumptuous food you could ever imagine. Anything his brother liked, it was in that room. It was so bad that his brother, who could have walked out of that room any time and regained his kingdom, perished in that room because he could not stop eating. And his obesity took his life. True story. It ruined his life. That's the same thing with us in sin. God's not stopping us. God's not locking us in a room and saying, "Unless you change your way and stop sinning, and I'm gonna keep you away from the sin, that's when things will get better." He says, "The world is yours. Yours to rule. I've given you dominion to rule over it. You just have to choose to do the right thing. There's no lock on the door. Don't need a key. You can walk out anytime you want. your choice. I like what Paul wrote in Galatians. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. Oh, through the years, I've known a lot of prodigals. They come in all shapes and sizes. At moments, I have to admit, I've been somewhat a prodigal where I've chosen to live life my way as opposed to God's way. But we all come as in different shapes, in different sizes. And sometimes we can see that prodigalism. Like I said this morning, there are some that we know right now that are out in the world who love the Lord. At one time, they were so committed to walking with the Lord. But they're out there in the world now, and they're living their life without rules, their way. But there are some of us who are in this room today who are struggling. We're struggling with the fact that we want to live as we want to live, and we know what we're doing is out of bounds with God's choices for our lives. Prodigals are allowed to make their choices. They're allowed to have those attitudes that are restless and then be reckless and then even to start to waste their lives away. But at any time, the best news, the news that makes me get excited when I read this passage is any time we want, we can go home. Anytime. Anytime that I've walked away from God's choices for my life, I can go home. So let's look at, with a few minutes left, the steps to returning home to God. This is the exciting part now. Have you wandered away? Well, if you have and you've taken steps to get back, maybe these steps are familiar. The first step was verse 17. First step in Luke 15 is verse 17. He makes it clear. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him." The first step there in verse 17 is that he realized where he was. He realized. And sometimes we get ourselves so blinded by wanting to live our lives the way we want to live. Our blinders come on and we can't see really where we're at. There needs to be a turning point in our lives. And this turning point for this young rebellious son was verse 17, where he said he came to his senses. He began to think rationally. I think of when in Acts 12, when Peter, it says, Peter came to his senses. Herod had just killed James, brother of John, and put Peter in prison. And it was on the Passover weekend, so he was going to kill Peter as well after the Passover. In Acts 12, we see that Peter's in prison, and all of a sudden an angel of the Lord comes to him and frees him from the guards, the multitude of guards and the chains, and takes him outside. And Peter's thinking in his head, this is just a vision. I'm just dreaming this. And it says, when Peter came to his senses, yes, it's like the lights came on. And he realized, this is real. I'm free. I'm out. It was a light bulb moment for Peter that God had done a miraculous thing and freed him. And it was the same thing with this rebellious son. The light bulb came on. Can you imagine what he must have been? He's sitting there and all of a sudden he looks around himself and he sees the slop that he's sitting in. And he looks at the clothes that he's wearing, and he recognizes that he's in a faraway place. He goes, oh my goodness, what have I been doing? He begins to realize, he comes to his senses to realize, I don't belong here. Comes to his senses, he said, I've been created for something better. He comes to his senses and he says, I have a father who loves me. Comes to his senses and says, I have a father that I am positive misses me. And I believe will have me back. Some people call this the point of total desperation. Others call it the bottom of the barrel. Have you ever had a bottom of the barrel experience? Not all of us have had it, but I've met a few people. Thinking back to that year that I spent serving in a men's shelter, I've met a few men who've had bottom-of-the-barrel experiences. I've met a few people in my pastoral experience who've walked in my office and said, I don't know what to do. I'm at the end. That point of total desperation. When you reach a point of total desperation, that's often when people either do one of two things. They fight or they fly. The fight or fight syndrome. The fight syndrome says, I'm not going to let this grab my life. I'm not going to let this take me down. I'm going to do what I know needs to be done, and that's going to return to God. Sometimes the flight is where it's so bad that lives are taken because they can't take life anymore. King David, when I think of David, I think of this mighty man of God who led the people of Israel into great wealth and great prosperity. He began it with a slingshot and a giant. But David, when you really think about David's life, he was a murderer, an adulterer, a liar. He was a desperately wicked man. But there are points in his life when he realized how far he had walked away from God, how far he had said, I want to live life on my own terms. When he came back to his senses, he would say, and says it for all of us. And let me remind you, what we read about David in the Psalms and his life, he allowed that to be there. God said, I want this to be in, and David said, I agree with you, God. And he didn't try to hide it. He put it out there. He said, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And he said, I have sinned against God. I've sinned against the Heavenly Father. And he came back because he came to his senses. And what do we discover? That David has been known from that time on as a man after God's own heart. There is a way home. And maybe that's not where you're today, but I want you to take that message to people who are struggling, who are out there, even as Christians, who are saying, I don't know if God would want me back. You say, He sure does. There's a way home. God loves you, and He's waiting for you to come back to your senses and come home. The first step is to realize and have that turning point, that light bulb moment that you're away from God and you need to return home. The second is to step on the way back home is to repent. First is to realize, then it is to repent. Verse 18, so clear, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against heaven and before you. Talking to his earthly father. That's what he's going to say. He's going to say, first of all, and he recognizes a priority. I've not, first of all, sinned against my father. First of all, I've sinned against my heavenly father. And he begins this with confession. Do you realize that confession always precedes repentance? If you're going to truly repent, you have to confess. You have to say to God, here's where I am. I recognize how far away I am from you. And confession isn't notifying God what you've done, because God already knows that. Confession isn't notifying God what you've already done. Confession is agreeing with God that what you're doing is way out of lines with His holy character and His plan for your life. Confession is seen as true and real. Then when you agree with Him, then you take steps away from what you've been doing towards what He wants for you in your life. Confession and repentance result in transformation. Confession and repentance result in transformation. I love the story for its teaching truth, found in John 8, of the woman caught in adultery. You know, if you got your Bibles, just turn there. Just turn there for a second. John chapter 8. It is It's a story that touches my heart so deeply. Here is this woman. John chapter 8, verse 1, beginning. They went to each his house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down. And he was teaching. And the scribes and the Pharisees, those are those religious leaders of the time. It was all a religion of show. Not of changed hearts, but of show. They brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses, or in the law Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. They didn't care about the woman. All they wanted to do was hurt Jesus. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Jesus said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." I love this story because it reminds me that when we realize where we're at, we come back to God. He isn't there to stick what we might think a bony finger in our face and say, "I condemn you, you dirty sinner." First and foremost, he knows our sin. And he knows where we've been and how painful, how awful that place was. He doesn't condemn us. He calls us to change our minds and walk the other way. He doesn't condemn us, but he calls for us to show a clear demonstration of repentance, which simply means to turn 180 degrees from where we were, that sin and that filth, and to walk where God would have us walk. I love that picture. This dear woman who had messed up her life by terrible decisions. And not one of those self-righteous, religious people could throw a stone because they knew that they too were sinners. And folks, if anything, this story grabs me. And it grabs me like the father who comes out to meet his son, is that we as believers too often have self-righteous, condemning spirits. When we see a brother or sister who has fallen, who has made terrible choices, we are too quick, often the first ones to point our bony fingers at them and say, "You sinner, you. How could you have done that against God? How could you have walked away and tried to live your life without any rules?" Where Jesus would look at them and he would hold out his loving hand and say, "I'm not here to condemn you. Just repent and turn around and walk the way that we've shown you to walk. Live your life holy and you'll be blessed." This morning, are we willing to recognize when we've made a mess of our lives? Are we willing in that realization to turn around and walk away from that mess and walk back to God and say, "I want to be within your boundaries. The grass isn't greener over there, Lord. There's a lot of dirty piles out there, and I stepped in way too many of them. I want to be back with you." Because that's the final step. You realize, you repent, and then you just return. Verse 18, back in Luke, verse 18. He says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. treat me as one of your hired servant. I love that. He says, I will go back. I will are two of the most powerful words that a human can utter. I will. It's a decision. I will. What's the decision that he made? I will go back. I will go back to my father's house. He'd made a couple decisions before with words. First, he said, give me. Give me. Give me my inheritance. Those are two powerful words, aren't they? We hear them in children, don't we? Give me, give me, give me, give me. You see, they see cake and goodies. And, oh, give me, give me, give me. Well, that's what he was. He was a child. He said, give me, give me. Here he says, I will go back and I will ask my father to make me as one of his hired servants. In the ESV, it says, to treat me. It says, no longer give me, but make me. Treat me as one of your slave servants. I'm happy to be in your presence just like that, because I've come to my senses and I've realized that I cannot live my life the way that I was, because it's led to nothing but pain and disaster. And in your household, the way you've got things running, Lord, brings blessing and benefit. And I'd be just as happy to be a slave in your household than free on my own out in the world. He knew he couldn't do it on his own. He had to go back and he had to walk with God. I can imagine as he was leaving his house, he was prancing around, strutting. He was pulling on his tux, thinking, I'm pretty good. And he came home, bowed lowly, and saying, I am a sinner. Take me back. And the father picks him up, puts on the best robe, puts on the household ring, signifying that he is a child of the king, is a child of that home. And he has a sumptuous feast. He said, my son was once gone far away. We don't need to talk about that. All we need to know is he's back. And I love him. He's always been my son, and he always will be my son. Let's celebrate. Joel says in chapter 2, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. You know, when we come week after week to worship God, there's many things we can worship him for. His characteristics and character are far reaching beyond our finite minds. But oftentimes I go to this. I go to worship with the mindset that my Father accepts me. When I turn back to him, he accepts me just the way I am, and he helps me to grow to be all that he's made me to be. I pray that this week, if you have a prodigal in your life, maybe it's a son or a daughter, that you never give up on them, because God is never giving up on them. Or if you're struggling, you remember this. Just come to your realizations, come to your senses, and realize, I just have to repent. Confess my sin. Repent. And turn around 180 degrees back to where God has my life planned out, so that I can be blessed and I can be in his will. And he will accept you back. He's waiting there watching. He'll run to you. And folks, let's not forget to take the message of hope to the world. That the God who created this world, who's pictured as the Father here, has all these people in the world that he's sending this message out, and he's using us to send the message to the world that he's waiting for people to turn to him and to trust Jesus, and he will bring them into his family and make them as one of his children. And they can enjoy all the glories of the household of God. Maybe this morning you haven't made that decision to trust God. Trust him today. Right now you are lost in your sin, and Satan wants to tell you, live your life the way you want. You don't need God. Satan wants to, remember, dangle that life of pleasures and life of doing life the way you want to. And it looks good, it looks shiny. But God says, you are a sinner, you are hopelessly lost, and you will be lost for an eternity in hell without me. So you need to make a decision today, because tomorrow may not come. Will you today trust Jesus as your Savior? Because if you will, you immediately become a child of God. And if that's what you want, or if that's what you need to hear more about, talk to me this morning. I'll love to tell you more how the Heavenly Father loves you, is waiting for you to make that decision, to trust His plan for your life, and to become a child of God. Well, folks, the prodigal son, the rebellious son, awesome. What I encourage you to do this week is reread this passage several times in whatever version you use, maybe in a couple versions, and just meditate on it, how God loves us so much, and this pictures it so very well. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for today and for your word again. We as a church family have been so blessed to be able to, week after week, join together to hear what you have to say for us, to us, and for us, that we might know that the boundaries that you give to us are good. They are actually gracious boundaries. They're protective spaces. Yet we live in a world that wants to live with no boundaries. They want to live a life that is like a life where they're blinders on. They don't want to accept that you actually exist. They want to live their lives with no rules, or the rules that they choose to make. I pray that if there's anyone in this room today that is living a life apart from Jesus Christ, that you would make their life terribly uncomfortable. That you would open their eyes to the fact that they're living in a terrible place, like the young rebellious son realized he was in the pig pen. This world is not a beautiful place. It is a dark and evil place. And I pray that anyone who is in this room today would see that clearly, so that they would realize they need to run to you, and they will know that you will be there waiting for them, and that you will save them and take them out of the eternal lostness that they're experiencing. But may they know your desperate love for them. And may we today, as followers of Christ, take that love, demonstrate it in our own lives, so that the people around us will see you and see Jesus and want nothing else. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.